You'd like to go ahead and be turning to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you remember last week, we looked at the idea of not compromising with religious error. And on the heels of that, this morning, I want to look at a false doctrine. It's one of those things where false doctrine and studying that may not be the most enjoyable of Bible topics for a lot of us. I think some don't like to study it. They see it as negative preaching. It's necessary preaching. And I don't know that I've ever paid this much attention to it before. But have you ever thought about just how much of the New Testament is warning against false teachers? And I don't think I thought about it until we were studying Matthew 23. That entire chapter is condemning false teachers. You go back to the previous chapter, Jesus condemned the teachings of the Sadducees. Chapter 24 of Matthew, he warns that during those days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, false teachers are going to come, and they're going to be so slick that even the saints were going to be misled by them sometimes. So Jesus talked about them all the time. What about Paul? He dealt with Judaizing teachers constantly. Peter, we're about to read, he warns against them. So it was present and is present throughout the New Testament. It is a danger for us. So, and the other thing that happens when you talk about false doctrine is people start looking around and saying, is somebody teaching that here? Is somebody here? No. And let's keep it that way. So let's study it and let's warn ourselves against it so we make sure that we're ready if it does come. The false doctrine we're going to look at this morning is called realized eschatology. It's more commonly known as the AD 70 doctrine. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow in their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. False teachers are out there. They want to come in here. Let's make sure we prepare ourselves so we don't let that happen. Now, we've recently been studying in the life of Christ, and we've been talking about how Jesus clearly foretells the destruction of Jerusalem, which would occur in AD 70. But there are some who teach that not only did AD 70 bring about judgment against the city of Jerusalem, it also brought about the second coming of Christ and final judgment. They say those things took place in AD 70, so almost 2,000 years ago. This belief is called realized eschatology. Eschatology means a study of last things. So for it to be realized, it means that it's a doctrine that says that all of those last things foretold about the New Testament have already come to pass. All of those prophecies have been fulfilled. There is nothing that we're still waiting on. That's the idea behind realized eschatology. It's commonly referred to as AD 70 because that's the year Jerusalem fell, and they believe that all Scripture was fulfilled in that year. Again, including the second coming of Christ and final judgment. Now, I want to say this, and don't take this as me being snarky in any way. I am completely serious when I say this. Realized eschatology. It's also known as transmillennialism. Do I need words that fancy to describe the simplicity of the gospel? When words like that are being used, it throws up red flags for me, just right off the bat. Because it makes me ask the question, who are we trying to impress with this fancy phrasing here? So it throws up red flags right off the bat. But that doesn't matter. That's just a side note. A couple of things. This doctrine teaches that when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, the second coming of Christ occurred. It teaches that final judgment took place. Teaches that the resurrection of the last day occurred, which means we would now be living in the resurrection age. It teaches that complete forgiveness of sins could finally occur in AD 70 because they could not occur before that. And it teaches that the kingdom was fully established then in AD 70, but not before that. And we're going to talk about all of these, Lord willing. Now, the resurrection part. Those who support AD 70 say that the resurrection there was only a spiritual one and that no physical bodily resurrection will take place. So keep those in mind. this is a false doctrine. Let me just say that from the beginning. This is not what the Bible teaches about these topics, and I want us to be aware of it. We may look at it. The first time I ever heard this taught, a good friend of mine taught it, and after it was over, I went to him and I said, "That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Who would believe that?" And he said, "Lots of people. And you better be aware." Our friend Bill Owens has been studying with people in Texas who believe this. There are whole congregations of faithful brethren who have fallen under the sway of this. It is dangerous. It is a threat to the Lord's church. And we'll talk more about why as the lesson goes on. If this doctrine is true, let's just think about some things that it means. It means that all of us who believe in the actual, literal return of Jesus have been misled. That's what it would mean. But we haven't been misled. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible clearly teaches the actual, the literal return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." If this doctrine were true, it also means that those of us who believe that our bodies will be transformed into this glorious eternal body have been misled. But this is not true doctrine. The Bible very clearly teaches that we will be transformed into eternal, glorious bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go there. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. So I encourage you to turn to these pages. The Bible very clearly teaches we will be raised to immortality when Jesus returns. 1 Corinthians 15, this is a great chapter for this, by the way. If you don't have it marked, if you haven't studied it much, it is a wonderful chapter talking about resurrection, the importance of it. We'll look at it a little more later in the lesson. But verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Drop down to verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Certainly, this teaches about that change from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible. The AD 70 doctrine, it is a lie, and it is very interesting to me in one way. As we've been talking about it, did anybody stop and think, "Well, I've heard this before. I've heard this before." Hymenaeus and Philetus taught the basic same principle 2,000 years ago, and Paul condemned them for it. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do you remember why Paul was so upset with Hymenaeus and Philetus? What it was they were teaching? We often read 2 Timothy 2:15, talking about being diligent, study to show yourself approved. Think about the context. You study to show yourself approved because, look at verse 16, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." When you get down to its core, isn't that the same thing that the 80-70 doctrine teaches? That the resurrection has already passed? It is just very interesting to me that Solomon was so right. There's nothing new under the sun. It gets repackaged. It gets renamed. It gets tweaked. We add a little bit. We take a little bit away. There's nothing new under the sun. This false doctrine, at least its basic premise, has been around for a long time. The resurrection has already come. Paul certainly condemns them for it. Now, let me just say this. I am not a realized eschatology expert. I can barely say it without stumbling over it. But I don't have to know all the ins and outs of it to know that it's wrong. You don't have to know every single bit about it to be able to look at the Bible compare it to the teaching and say, this isn't right. So we don't have to be experts to be able to see that there's error there. One of the things that I want us to consider this morning, AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem is not the focus of the New Testament. It is a point, and it's a point that's made. Certainly Jesus refers to it, but the New Testament doesn't revolve around the destruction of Jerusalem. I do want to be fair about it. In some ways, Jesus did come in a figurative way in the first century. Let's talk about that. In some ways, he did. He came in the power of his kingdom, right? Matthew 16:28, I have up here for you. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He had the authority and power of his kingdom there in the first century. So in a sense, he came in that way. He came as ruler over his church, Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In a sense, he came with the authority as ruler over his church. And then he certainly came in judgment against Jerusalem. Matthew 24, we turn there. We've been studying this in our Sunday evening and Wednesday night classes. Certainly judgment was passed on Jerusalem. No doubt about that. It occurred in AD 70. Just like Jesus said that it would. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You can compare that to what is said about Egypt in Isaiah 19, verse 1, and it sounds so much like it. You can compare it to what Isaiah says about the destruction of Babylon. That language, that same language is used to talk about the fall of nations. So certainly, in a sense, he came in judgment against Jerusalem. But the Bible is clear that Jesus' actual return, nobody's going to miss that. He's not going to sneak around and nobody's going to be aware of what happened. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has... We're actually going to read. We'll start at verse 9. Jesus, as he is ascending to heaven, he's ascending into the clouds. His disciples are watching him. Acts 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So when he returns, he will return in like manner. It will be visible. He's not going to sneak around. People will know. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe this is the best time to talk about this. The AD 70 doctrine denies a physical bodily resurrection. It says the only resurrection to occur will be a spiritual one. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is all about a bodily resurrection. That is the point Paul uses to make his point. That's the example that he gives. Look at verses... Let's start 3 and 4. The context is the bodily death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 3, For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then in the next three or four verses, he says, after that resurrection, here's who saw him. He was seen by all of these other people. And he goes down and he says, he was seen by Cephas, and then the 12 apostles. And then he was seen by 500 brethren at once. Then he was seen by James and by all the apostles. And Paul finishes in verse 8 by saying, and lastly, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. So he died, he was buried, he was raised, and all of these people saw him. A bodily, a physical resurrection. You know why he's given this? Because some people didn't believe that there was a such thing as a bodily resurrection. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our faith, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. This is the very example he's using to prove Christ did raise from the dead. Bodily resurrection is a real thing, Paul says, and this is the example he gives there. John chapter 5, John also made it very clear that there would be a bodily resurrection of the dead. John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There will be a bodily resurrection of the good, of the wicked, and judgment will occur. You remember Martha telling Jesus that she had confidence her brother Lazarus would be in the resurrection of the last day. So certainly she believed that as well. There will be a bodily resurrection of the dead. We need to see that because this doctrine denies that. Here is, we're getting into the part now that really concerns me about this teaching. Victory over sin occurred at the cross. The cross is extremely important. This doctrine would make AD 70 really more important than the cross. It would make the completion of God's plan at AD 70 instead of with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When was the old covenant wiped out? When was the old law, the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, when was that wiped out? Was it in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem? Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the walls of Jerusalem in AD 70? No way. Having nailed it to the cross. That is where that old covenant was put aside. Another thing to consider along those lines, where was peace made between Jew and Gentile? Where was peace in Christ given between Jew and Gentile? Was it in AD 70? Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. First of all, I want to look at one word there. When? When were you who were once without brought in? Now. You have been. So at the time this letter was written, these brethren, these Ephesians, were in Christ at this very moment. This letter, by the way, was written before AD 70. Paul was dead before AD 70. So this was certainly written before then. So at the time of this, these brethren were at peace with one another. Keep reading verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That was occurring then. It occurred. Actually, to give the point that we've been mentioning, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. The cross is where that joining and the putting away of that enmity occurred. One more. Hebrews chapter 2. It was not with the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus triumphed over Satan and broke his power. It was at the cross. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus did not die in AD 70. at Jerusalem. He died at the cross. That is where the focus was. Now, the reason I bring all of this up, do you see the danger of this false doctrine? It takes the focus off of the cross. It takes the focus off of the death of Christ and puts it at another event. That's dangerous. It's taking some of the attention away from the Lord who deserves it. Realized eschatology. Go ahead and turn to Revelation 21. It says that we are now receiving all of the promises made by Scripture. It says that we are now the recipients of every blessing promised in Scripture. Now, it is true, as Christians, do we receive a lot of blessings? We have great blessings. With so many spiritual blessings do we have. But not every promise that's been made to us has been fulfilled yet. I'll give you an example. Revelation 21, verse 4. This is a promise, right? Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Has that happened yet? Is there still death and sorrow and pain? I preached a funeral yesterday. So there's obviously still death. You know what that means? It means this promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. I believe it will. I fully believe it will. But what that means is Jesus hasn't returned yet. And judgment hasn't happened yet. Because when it does, this promise will be fulfilled. The fact that there's still death and sorrow and pain tells us very clearly the Lord has not returned yet. He has not passed judgment on this world yet. Drop down a few verses to verse 8. When he does return, then final judgment will occur and separation will happen. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If Jesus had come back already and had passed judgment, then the liars, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, going down the line, they would have been separated already. Do you know any liars? Could you point out any murderers? Or any abominable people? Are there any sexual immoral people? Yeah. Which means the separation hasn't occurred yet. Which means Jesus has not come back yet. One other one. Philippians 2. And this one may be as clear as any. You know, the day will come when all will bow before Him. Every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That has not happened yet. You can turn on the TV. There are plenty of atheists who don't believe in Him at all. All of this should tell us His return has not occurred yet. It will. There is no doubt in my mind. But it hasn't happened yet. That's still something we look forward to. I want us to consider some consequences of the AD 70 doctrine. If God's plan of redemption was not completed until AD 70, that means complete forgiveness of sins did not occur until AD 70. Is that right? That's not right. There are verses you and I know that show that this isn't right. Look at Acts chapter 2. You know Acts 2:38. I know you do. You could quote it, but let's read it together. You know the context. Peter has preached that first gospel sermon at Pentecost. The Jews have been convicted, some of them, by what has been taught. And they realize they have put to death the Son of God, and it is not sitting well with them. Thankfully, there's a group of them that this has pricked their hearts, and they want to know. Verse 37. When they hear this, they were cut to the heart and say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answers them in the next verse. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, they do that. Those who gladly received it were baptized. They were added to the Lord's church, verse 47, were their sins really removed? Did they receive forgiveness of sins that day? Yeah, of course they did. Nobody questions that. We see this. These people were sinners who repented and were baptized into Christ. And what happens when that takes place? Sins are washed away. You go to Acts 22, you could see it with Saul of Tarsus, the same principle mentioned there. But go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 17. Paul writing to the saints at Rome. Certainly this is before AD 70. Again, Paul didn't live to see AD 70. Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Were these people free of their sins? Yeah. And this was written long before Jerusalem fell. My point is simply this. Forgiveness of sins didn't have to wait until the year 70 AD. It occurred there. We see the kingdom opening at Pentecost. Long, 40 years before that doctrine teaches that it happened. Here's another question for us to think about. Realized eschatology teaches that the kingdom of Christ was not established until AD 70. My question would be, what part of the kingdom was missing after Pentecost? What were we lacking after Pentecost? Did we have a king at Pentecost? Did the kingdom have its king? Yeah. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Yeah, we had a king. We didn't only have a king. We had and have the king. 1 Timothy 6. We'll start in verse 14. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Did we have a king before AD 70? You bet. The church had her king. Well, what about the territory? Did the Lord's church, His kingdom, did it have its territory before AD 70? Yeah. Luke 17. What was the territory of the kingdom? What is the territory of the kingdom today? Luke 17. I would suggest to us that it's the hearts of those who believe. Verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's in the hearts of those who believe. Well, connected to that is, did it have its subjects? Kingdom, if it's going to be a kingdom, it has to have subjects. Did it have its subjects at Pentecost? Acts chapter 10, we know that it did. Verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." There's your citizen of the kingdom. Well, one more. If you're going to have a kingdom, you have to have a law. The only way you can have a nation is if it has laws to follow. The Lord's church had its law established. Galatians 6. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's look at James 1. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of liberty. The kingdom had its law. All of these things were established long before 70 AD. Now, just to give us a last few things to think about here. Here's some other problems that I see with this false doctrine. AD 70 doctrine teaches that we're living in the resurrection age today, right? Turn to Matthew 22. This, to me, this is one of the first questions I ever asked when I first heard about this. This is one thing that just popped in my head, and I haven't been able to get rid of it ever since. What about Matthew 22, verses 29 and 30? If we are truly living in the resurrection, as teachers of this doctrine say. Verse 29, Jesus speaking to the Sadducees, answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." And again, I ask this question honestly. If we're living in the resurrection, there would be no more marriage. Has there been any marriage since AD 70? Everybody who's married in here qualifies, right? I performed a wedding last year. There are some here who are looking very much forward to some weddings that, Lord willing, will be taking place soon. Why are we still having weddings? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. The resurrection hasn't occurred yet. Because when it does, there will be no more marriage. The fact that we have marriages and weddings shows that He hasn't come back yet. I don't know how we get around it. Here's another one. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. I want us to consider something that Paul taught about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." If Jesus had returned, why would we be taking the Lord's Supper? You ever thought about that? Because if He's come, there's no need to take the Lord's Supper anymore. Do you and I still need to remember the death of Jesus Christ? Do we still need to remember on a weekly basis what He did, what He gave for us? Do you need that still? I do. Of course we do. Do you see the danger in this doctrine? It will mess with our worship. Now, I have heard that many who practice this, they still take the Lord's Supper, but it's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. You can't get around this. He said, "Take it until the Lord returns." And if I truly believe He's returned, I've got no business taking it. We take it because He hasn't come back yet. We are longing for that day and waiting for that day when He does. Let me give you one more. Revelation 20. Realized eschatology, the AD 70 doctrine, teaches that heaven is now on this earth. It's a major problem with that if you look at Revelation 20, verse 11. Remember, this doctrine teaches that judgment is already occurred. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Earth and heaven have fled away. There is no place for them. They have ceased at judgment. We're still on earth. Obviously, this hasn't taken place yet. Do we see the problems with this teaching? Now, I don't want to end on that note. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. I hope that I've given us enough evidence to see that this is false doctrine. It flies in the face of so much clear Scripture. We don't need to accept it. And you know, it's one of those things where some people will say, "Well, okay, yeah, I don't agree with it, but is it really that big of a deal?" It is a big deal. If it would insinuate that we don't need the Lord's Supper anymore, it's a big deal. It's false doctrine and it's dangerous. Remember the problem that Paul mentioned about Hymenaeus and Philetus? They're teaching this and they're overthrowing the faith of some. We can't tolerate it. Cannot be accepted. The second coming of Jesus Christ and His final judgment did not occur in AD 70, but it will occur. It's coming. And what I need to be doing is preparing for it. I need to, and longing for it. I wait and hope for that day. Do you? Do you long for the day that the Lord returns? It's going to be glorious. Whether you're dead or alive, if you're faithful, it won't matter. You can long for it because it will be glorious. Let's read about it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And that's what Paul is doing here to the saints at Thessalonica. He's giving them hope. And he's giving them encouragement. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love verse 18. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Here's your hope. Here's your comfort. Here's what you ought to look forward to. And you just go through it. We have hope in the return of Christ. He will descend, the dead will rise, and His faithful will be with Him forever. Comfort each other with that hope. So the question for us this morning is, are we watching diligently? Are we ready for Him to return? We studied recently in Matthew 25 the parable of the 10 virgins. They all had lamps, but not all of them had oil. Do you have your oil? Are you prepared? Are you ready for His return? If not, we need to fix it. We need to fix it this morning, because He could come at any time. Go ahead and get your songbooks out.